Please remain standing for the opening prayer. Lord of life, submitting to death, you conquered the grave. By being lifted on a cross, you draw all peoples to you. By being raised from the dead, you restore to humanity all that we had lost through sin. Throughout these 50 days of Easter, we proclaim the marvelous mystery of death and resurrection. For all praise is yours, now and throughout eternity. Amen. Please be seated.
Jay, I like where you started. This is good. Today's gospel reading is taken from John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to me. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of these, your faithful, and kindle within each one of us the fire of your love. May all that we say and all that we do give you honor and glory, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here's a little holy humor for you. The preacher was standing at the door, as he always did, to shake hands, and the preacher grabbed Jack by the hand. He pulled him aside. The pastor said to him, "Jack, you need to join the army of the Lord." Well, Jack replied, "I'm already in the army of the Lord, Pastor." The pastor questioned and said, "Well, how come I don't see you except at Christmas and Easter?" And Jack whispered back, "I'm in the Secret Service." Here's some things that you never hear in church. Personally, I find witnessing to my faith much more enjoyable than golf. I didn't even notice when the minister went 30 minutes over on his sermon. I love it when we sing hymns I've never heard before. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Bahamas. So that one, let me tell you, if anybody gets any ideas, that's something I would be amenable to, just so you know. The minister's old minivan has served him long enough. Let's buy him a new Lexus SUV. Everyone turned in their pledge cards early. The trustees, this is one, Dave Terry, you'll like this one. The trustees have reported that everything is in fine working order and nothing needs to be replaced. That's a good one for you. Here's another one that I told Amanda earlier in the week, and she almost hit me, so I'll have to tell you. I love this one. If you want to find out who loves you more, put your dog and your wife in the trunk of your car and go for a ride, and then when you open the trunk, find out who's more excited to see you. And according to my wife, that's men, that's not something that any of you should do. So. Today we continue with our sermon series on tackling tough questions. Questions that people, both believers and non-believers alike, people in the church and outside the church, often find themselves wrestling with when it comes to the Christian faith. The first week we looked at what the Bible is. And a very brief overview. that the Bible is basically a story of God's faithfulness and humanity's fickleness. And God working through the nation of Israel, ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ to redeem and to restore humanity. And the Bible, all the way from the very beginning to the end, gives us that incredible story arc. And everything points to that, points to God's redemptive work in the world. Last week we looked at the problem of suffering and evil. If God is good and if God is loving, how can there be suffering and evil in the world? And how does that fit? And ultimately we find that that Jesus is with us in the middle of it all. Jesus stands with us. Jesus identifies with us. Even in the midst of suffering and pain, even when there are questions to which we can find no answer, Jesus promised to be with us. Today we're going to look at another question that, and I remind you, and I said it before, maybe this is to reassure myself, but also all of you, that each week we're biting off way more than we can chew. These are big topics. We could do a sermon series just on one week's topic. So we're just trying to get a little bit of an insight and talk just a little bit about some of these questions and hopefully open our understanding up just a little bit. Today, the question that was posed, and one that I called from the survey that we did in the fall about sermon series and interesting topics, was one about, why did Jesus have to die? Have any of you wrestled with that question or thought that yourself? Why did Jesus have to die? If God is powerful and if God is forgiving, why not just forgive? Why did Jesus have to die? So I want to hear from you. If I were to pose that question to you, and remember, in my sermons, I don't ask rhetorical questions. I like to talk to people. What would your answer to that be? Why did Jesus have to die? Okay, so Jesus' humanity, right, identifying with humanity. Fulfill prophecies. What's that? Right, his ultimate sacrifice, Jay? To show the world the ultimate love? Oh, wow, that's good, right. To help us believe, even when we can't see things. Right. Mm-hmm. Y'all are getting at pieces of it, and that really, when we come to it, that's there's so much happening there, that none of you are wrong, all of you are right. You're getting at something, that's happening there in that moment. What do Elton John, Lady Gaga, the Pope, and several of you all have in common? What was that? Somebody said something funny, I'm sure. Y'all sin? Is that what? Well, there. Chris cuts right to the heart of the matter. That's true. We all sin. You notice something? What is something that if you've ever seen Elton John or Lady Gaga or the Pope, they all wear a cross? There's something about that. So now, you can ask them why they wear the cross, and who knows what answer they would give. But there's, my point is, there is something about the cross, an instrument of Roman torture, the worst way to die that the Romans could devise, and people wear it as jewelry. Now, my point is that there's something about that symbol that has endured. And for Christians, there's something about that symbol, that the reason it has endured is because something was happening at that moment. When Jesus was on the cross, dying. Something happened in that moment. Now, say you you have a nice home, you have a nice garden, a nice yard, a nice fence, and someone wants to borrow your car. Maybe you have a friend come over, they need to borrow your car, and so you give them the keys, and they back out of your yard, and they run over your garden, they hit your fence, they tear a whole bunch of stuff down. Some of you are looking at each other like that's maybe something that's happened in your life. And you don't have insurance to cover that. Now, you can do one of a couple things, right? You can either pay for it yourself and let your friend off the hook. So, you know what, I'm gonna take care of that. Don't you worry, you didn't see it. You can ask your friend to pay for it. Or perhaps you can somehow together absorb that, like both agree to share. But the reality is that something has happened, right? Something has been damaged, and something needs to be repaired, and somebody needs to bear the cost of repairing what was damaged. All of us in this room are damaged, in that each one of us suffers under something called sin. Each one of us is sinful. At our core, there is something that on our own, in our own natural condition, left to ourselves, there is something that we call sin that separates us from being in a relationship with God, that separates us from all that God has for us. John Wesley preached about this, and he called it the marring, the scarring of the imago Dei, the image of God, that each one of us is born into the world with the image of God, but sin has marred it and damaged it and scarred it, and it needs to be restored. And so what we find happening on the cross, among many other things, but we find that God himself enters into our world in the person of Jesus, and to me this is key, not only to bear the cost for us, just as if somebody ran over stuff in your yard, somebody has to bear the cost for that, and God says, you know what, I'm going to come into the world, and I'm going to do it. Not only does God do it for us, but get this, God does it with us. God suffers with us, for us, to alleviate all the forces, to destroy all the forces of sin and evil that were doing their work, all the evil forces in the world. Not only does God destroy that and suffer for us, but also with us. And this ties in a bit to last week, when we were talking about suffering and evil and pain, in that one of the promises of our faith is that we're not alone in it, because God has entered into our world and has suffered, has felt pain, has endured all of the evil and all of the sickness and ugliness and hate that humanity could hurl at him. And the cross is not the end of the story, because if the cross were all it was, and there was nothing after that, then death and evil and suffering would have won. But we find just a couple days later, the promise of Easter, the story of Easter, the resurrection, when Jesus raised from the dead, pointing to the fact that yes, sin and evil and death and victory are defeated because of what happened on the cross, and then because of what happened at Easter. The two moments go together. You cannot have one without the other. Yes, on the cross, there's so much happening. There's the ultimate picture of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Yes, it is the ultimate picture of God's love on display for all of us, taking onto himself what we deserve, but agreeing to come into our world to suffer for us and with us, to identify with us, to take away the burden of our sin. There's also forgiveness happening on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. One of my favorite stories that I've told, I may have told this one to you before, but I come back to it again and again because it's such a powerful story to me, and it's a story about one of my ultimate heroes of faith, a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was in the, her family were living in Germany during the Holocaust, and they sheltered Jews. And they would run them through their house and shelter them and eventually get them in safe passage up into Norway and Sweden. And so eventually they were found out, and she and her family were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Now, if you've ever read her book's called The Hiding Place. It's a fabulous book, autobiographical. And she talks about just the horrors of the concentration camp, and not only the pain and the suffering, but the shame of it all. Walking naked in front of the prison guard, young teenage woman, walking naked in front of the prison, all the ways that they were made to suffer, not just physically, but in other ways, recounts it in such vivid detail. And then she talks about how in 1947, just a couple years after the war, Corrie Ten Boom would go around speaking about her experiences. Eventually, she opened a home, and of course, PTSD was not something that was diagnosed at the time, but people certainly suffered for it who were caught up in concentration camps during the war. She opened a home for people to come and to recover and to find some sort of sanctuary and spiritual renewal. Well, she talks about going to a talk one night where she was speaking, and she noticed at the very end, after people had left, there was a man hanging out in the back waiting to talk to her, big, heavy-set man in a long overcoat, and she recognized him as one of the guards in the Ravensbrück concentration camp. Some of you have heard this story, I can tell. Well, he came forward to her, and as he's coming forward, she's reliving all these images of what had happened there in that concentration camp of her, you know, being naked in front of this man, of him berating her and laughing at her, of the abuses that he had inflicted on her family. Lee came up to her, not recognizing her, not knowing that she had been a prisoner in that camp. And he came up to her, and he put his hand out in front of her, and he said, "You know, I was a Nazi guard." And he said, "But I've become a Christian since then." And he put his hand out toward her, and he said, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" And she talks about in that moment how she realized something, and this to me is such a powerful statement, that forgiveness is not dependent on your emotions. Forgiveness is an act of the will. That's powerful. And she said in that moment, while her emotions were screaming, no, she wanted to get away from this man, all the stuff that she was feeling, she said, "You know what, I can at least put my hand out. I can stretch out my hand, I can put it in his hand." And she said as she did that, something miraculous happened. She said she felt this electricity start in her shoulder and move all the way down her arm and into their hands that had met there. And she said, "I felt in that moment that I did forgive him. I forgave him." And she said, I hugged him and I said, "Brother, I forgive you." And she said they stood there with tears streaming down their cheeks. The incredible moment of abuser and abused of the guard and the concentration camp person there together in a moment of reconciliation. And that's a moving story for all of us, isn't it? We see something in that, but in as incredible a story of forgiveness as that is, we find in what's happening on the cross a story about us. That's a story about Corrie Ten Boom and that other man who reconciled, and that make us want to live our lives better and to forgive. But we're not in that story. We are in the story of the cross, and the same thing is happening. The same forgiveness offered to us for what we've done. The same arms, Jesus' arms stretched out, welcoming all. Forgiveness is there. Love is there. Reconciliation is there. It's all happening in that moment on the cross. So yes, Jesus had to die, and I would dare say that a Christianity or a faith that doesn't include the cross, or a story about a God who has come into the world and the cross is not there, the story of the cross is not there, would in my, as I see it, would not really be a God of love. Because it would not be a God who is identified with us in every possible way. But God loved us so much that he came to do that, to identify with us in every way. And so when we look at the cross and we see this instrument of Roman torture, and there's something happening in that moment, that a symbol, a device that was supposed to be the ultimate symbol of death and destruction and horror and tragedy becomes an ultimate symbol of love and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope. That's why when Paul writes in one of his letters, he says, the cross can be foolishness to people. Because what Jesus is doing there, what God is doing there in Jesus, is totally flipping everything upside down, inside out. Destroying all that is evil, all that is filled with hate and with death. And taking the very thing, making it something beautiful And I see in that image the same thing that happens to each one of us. Each one of us with a propensity to sin. Each one of us not being able to do for ourselves what God has done for us. But God comes into our lives when we say, yes, I want to follow you. I want to give myself over to you. God comes into our lives and takes something that was imperfect and marred, scarred by sin and bad decisions and things that people have done to us and things that we have done, and all of our brokenness and all of our sadness and sorrow. God takes all that, turns it into something beautiful, something restored, something through which God is then able to work into the world and to show love, hope, forgiveness. You know, Paul talks about, he uses an image, one of my favorite images in all the Bible, in 2 Corinthians. Paul talks about us as being earthenware jars, right? Jars of clay. Cracked, imperfect. But what happens if you have, say you put a candle in a pot that has cracks or holes in it? What happens? Light shines through it. What a beautiful picture of what God has done for us because of the cross. That even though we're imperfect and cracked, full of holes, messy, messed up, bruised and broken, it is through all of that that the incredible love of God can start to shine through to people around us, to a world that desperately needs to know that there is hope, that there is light, that there is something more than just what's around us. I want to close with this, with the gospel, that lesson that we read, John chapter 10. Jesus, one of the great teachings, I believe, of Jesus in the Gospels. I love this picture of Jesus being the gatekeeper, and we go in through Jesus. And at the very end, John chapter 10, verse 10, to me gets to the heart of it all. What's happening there at the cross, and the promise of life that is available to each one of us. John 10:10 says, "The thief only comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. I have come that they, that you, that each one of us might have life and have it to the full." And friends, that's not just a promise for when we die. And the promise of eternal life with God is certainly there, but it's a promise that begins now. You can live abundant, spirit-filled, God-centered life now. Jesus came to give that to you now, to live abundantly, to live joyfully. That's the promise now. And because of what happened on the cross, because of God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, the promise is available to each one of us. That, my friends, is good news. Amen. Sisters and brothers, may you go forth in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.